Hebrews chapter 12. We're turning to again Hebrews chapter 12. Let's ask for the Lord's help now as we come to His truth today. Our Father in heaven, we just come today as we come to Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for the Word of life. We thank You for the gospel of truth. And Lord, it is Thy Word. You've given it to us for our benefit, for our spiritual welfare. We pray, O God, that even as Thy people, we ask, Lord, You'll enable us to feed upon the Word of heaven, the bread of heaven, Lord, today. Give us that spiritual appetite. Give us that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Lord, help us not even to come to Your Word without an appetite, but give to us that holy appetite today for holy things. Lord, enable us to preach Your Word today. Come to Thee and acknowledge we need Your help. We need the anointing of Thy Spirit. Lord, You've promised the Holy Spirit to them that ask, and we both ask for the preacher and hearer alike today. That, Lord, we would know the outpouring of God's Spirit upon us. May Christ be exalted. May Christ be glorified in the preaching of His Word today. So, Lord, come and do us good now. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Over the past number of weeks, as I thought about a suitable motto text for 2018, my thoughts were drawn to the words of Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse 3. Notice what it says. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The Apostle Paul, who I believe is the writer in the book of Hebrews, is instructing God's people how to deal with the great problem of discouragement. And that is what the Apostle Paul is doing in these words. He's writing to the people, God's people, and he's instructing them how to deal with the great problem of discouragement. That is what this text of Scripture is all about. And so really that is the subject today as we turn to God's Word. Dealing with discouragement. Dealing with discouragement. And thinking of the context of this letter Paul wrote to the Hebrews, the great problem of discouragement was a very fitting thing for God's servant to address. You see, these people Paul primarily was speaking to faced great trials and adversity as they endeavored to live for God. The book of Hebrews was written to converted Jews. And as these converted Jews, sought to live the Christian life, they were fiercely criticized and they were fiercely attacked by unconverted Jews. The unbelieving Jews were some of the most vicious opponents of the early New Testament church. And they were particularly cruel to those who had left their ranks, those who had left Judaism and were converted to Christ. They were particularly cruel to such people. Paul, of course, was one of these people. Before his conversion, the Apostle Paul was a leading Jewish figure. Describing himself in Philippians 3 and 5, he says he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. And so before his conversion to Christ, Paul was one of the great champions of Judaism. And that's what he was saying in Philippians chapter 3. I was this great Jew. I was this great champion of Judaism. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was of the stock of Benjamin. I was a Pharisee. One of the leading Jews. However, after he was saved, after he trusted in Christ, he was one of the most hated of all Christians. I would dare to say that the Apostle Paul was the most hated of all Christians. Beside the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the most hated of all men. He was the man the Jews particularly loathed and despised. And they hounded him the rest of his life. As God's servant then put pen to paper in this letter to the Hebrews, he was writing to a people that faced similar challenges to those which he himself faced. He is writing to these people to encourage them to stand strong in the faith. Despite the many discouragements and difficulties which they would face, and despite the criticism and condemnation of men, Paul in this letter sets before these harassed Christians the unchanging and the unchangeable truth that in Christ they are complete. And in Christ they possess all that pertains to life and godliness. And that is what the Apostle Paul is going about here in this letter to the Hebrews. These believers that were suffering greatly, that were under great pressure from their fellow kinsmen, He was writing to them to encourage them and to strengthen them to continue to hold on to Christ, to continue to live in the Christian life. Matthew Henry says of the book of Hebrews, the design of this epistle was to persuade and press the believing Hebrews to a consistent adherence to the Christian faith and perseverance in it, notwithstanding all the sufferings they might meet with in so doing. And so dealing with the great problem of discouragement in the Christian life was a very fitting thing for God's servant to do, especially considering the particular people that he was writing to here. And yet we have to say, this subject is also a most fitting one for God's people to consider today. It is a most fitting thing for us as Christians who have just entered 2018, that we too know how to deal with the debilitating problem of discouragement in the Christian life. It is so, so important that we know how to deal with this problem, that we know how to face this problem, that we know how to overcome this problem of discouragement as Christians. Some time ago, I heard the fictional story of how the devil was having a sale. He was going to sell all his tools, all his equipment. And so he went along to a car boot sale, and he set up a table, and he set out on the table all of his tools, all of the different pieces of equipment that he'd used down through the passage of time to try and hurt the Christian and hurt the church. The devil set up this table and laid out his tools, and he put a price tag on each one of them. There was the tool of persecution. There was the tool of lies. The wicked one set out the tool of lust and the tool of hatred and the tool of envy. In fact, there was a whole host of different tools and implements specially crafted by Satan to use against the Christian and to use against man. But on the table that day, there was one tool, and it was far more expensive than all the rest of the tools for sale. In fact, this tool was only very small in size. And to be quite honest, it didn't look like very much, but it was many times more expensive than anything else on the table that day. The name of this tool was discouragement. Discouragement was the most expensive tool the devil had for sale. As different interested buyers came along, they asked the question, why is the tool of discouragement so dear? Why is the tool of discouragement so more expensive than all of the rest of the tools? Why does it cost so much money? The devil's answer was simple. He said, it is so expensive because this is the key tool. This is the tool upon which every other tool depends. If you get a Christian that is encouraged in their God, if you get a Christian that is rejoicing in Christ, that is walking in happy communion with their Savior, then the tools of hatred, the tools of envy, the tools of jealousy, they're not very effective. In fact, they won't work at all. They're totally ineffective. They're no good. But if you use the tool of discouragement, and if you use the tool of discouragement very effectively, and you can fill the Christian's heart and mind with discouragement and cause them to take their eyes off Christ, then the rest of the tools in my collection, well, they will work fantastically well. They will work so terribly well. Oh, if you can get the Christian discouraged, then all the rest of my tools, then you can apply them so well in the life of the Christian. A discouraged heart will be fertile ground for jealousy and for envy. It will be an incubator for lust and hatred. In short, if you can get the Christian discouraged, then you have them in the corner. And you have them where you want them, where they're powerless and where they're pathetic. Now, I know this is only a fictional story. It's only a fictional story. Not true, of course. Yet the lesson it teaches is so true. The devil's continual plan for the believer is to discourage and dishearten. That is his plan for us as individuals in 2018. And don't be in any doubt about it. That is exactly what the devil is seeking to do for you in 2018. To discourage you and to dishearten you. That is the devil's plan for this congregation. in 2018. He wants to wield the tool of discouragement in their lives, so we will be weak, powerless, and ineffective Christians in the year ahead. That is his plan and purpose for our lives. How important it is that we're able to deal then with discouragement. It is so important. And that is why I want us to look at these words this morning. These words that God has given to us as his people. He's given these words to us so we will know how to deal with this great problem of discouragement in the Christian life. There's a number of things that I want us to notice here in our motto text. Firstly, notice with me the danger of discouragement. The danger of discouragement. It says here, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." In the final part of this verse, we read of the great danger of discouragement. "Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Here the Apostle Paul speaks of the grave danger of discouragement in the Christian life. And I want us to notice two things here. Discouragement in the Christian life is dangerous because it is crippling. That's the first thing. It is dangerous because it is crippling. Mention is made here of being weary and being faint. And this suggests growing tired to the point where you're not able to continue. That is the thought here. When we think of an athlete or a runner running in a marathon. And at the beginning they run well. They run with enthusiasm. They run with energy. And even excitement. But then as the race goes on, they grow wearier and wearier and wearier. Till it comes to the point where they collapse. They collapse. They faint. Well, this is the very idea in this verse. Except Paul is not talking about physically growing weary. Instead he's speaking about spiritual weariness. For he speaks here of the mind. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The word minds in this verse comes from the Greek word psuche. And this word psuche speaks of the inner man. It is speaking about the spiritual dimension of man. In the Bible, this word psuche, as well as being translated mind, it is also translated soul and life and heart. And so it's speaking about the inner man, that part of man which is his driving force. It speaks of that part of man that controls him, that motivates him, that stirs him. That's what it's speaking about here. Now this is the great danger of discouragement. It is an affliction that attacks and brings debilitating weariness to the soul. It zaps the energy of the heart. That's what it does. And it leaves man without any drive. Leaves man without any love for Christ. Brings him to that point where he is weary. Weary and low in his soul. It is crippling in its nature. In the life of Elijah, we see the crippling power of discouragement. Elijah was a great giant of the faith. A man that prayed and God stopped the rain. He was a man that wrought mighty miracles. A man that was fearless in a stand for God and for truth. And yet, when this holy and zealous man of God was taken by discouragement, he cried out in anguish, "It is enough. It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life." You see how crippling discouragement was to the spiritual giant. It brought him to the very point where he basically said, "Lord, I can't go any further. I can't go any further." And if this happened to Elijah, and it did, then there is no one exempt from this paralyzing condition of the heart. Discouragement. Spiritual discouragement. Spiritual weariness, where we get to the point where we're almost faint. We cannot continue. We fail. We cannot go on. And perhaps, in spiritual matters, you have become discouraged. In spiritual matters, you are discouraged. And in your discouragement, maybe it's your prayer life that has become crippled. Your prayer life has become crippled. You have left off in the place of prayer. You've prayed for years for individuals and for things. And as far as you can see, these prayers have not been answered. And you've become faint, discouraged. You've got to the place where you've left off. Maybe it's the congregational prayer meeting. And for years you went to it and you attended it. But you've grew weary and faint.
discouraged? Because we haven't seen an increase. We haven't seen progress as we so desire and as we have prayed for. And you've got to the point where you're wearied. And your discouragement has crippled your prayer life. Or maybe in the midst of this wicked generation, you've thought, what is the point in living for God? And as a Christian living the Christian life, you've become wearied. Even in living for Christ in this wicked world. And you know, such a thing can happen. It can happen to great men. Think of King David. King David, this happened to King David. This is how King David, that man who was a man after God's own heart, this is how he felt at times. In Psalm 73, he says this, "For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And there's David, as he viewed the wicked, as he viewed the foolish in this world, he was envious of them. And he became discouraged in his heart as he seen how they prospered and as they grew and as they advanced and went forward. And he thought, what is the point? Maybe that's you today. That's you today. How dangerous is the condition of spiritual discouragement? It is crippling. It is crippling, and it has a terrible effect upon our walk with God. And instead of making progress, instead of advancing, we stagnate. And we go nowhere. We end up backsliding. And so this condition is dangerous because it is crippling. It's also dangerous because it is contagious. You see, when we become discouraged in heart, it not only affects our walk with God, but it also affects our brethren. We should note that. Discouragement not only affects us, but it also affects others. When we are discouraged, that has a knock-on effect with others, because it ends up discouraging others as well. Last week I mentioned the 10 evil spies that went to search out the land of Canaan. Bears repetition to mention them again. Those men come back from the land of Canaan, and of course there was unbelief. But those men come back from the land of Canaan discouraged. Discouraged in their hearts. They had been promised a land flowing with milk and honey, and yet when they seen the problem of the great nations that were there in the land of Canaan, they were discouraged and said, listen, we can't do it. But this is what it says in Numbers 32, verse 9. As these discouraged men come back, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. That's what they did. They discouraged others. And this is the great trouble and danger with the discouragement. It spreads. It is contagious. It is contagious. And it is the complete opposite of that which God would want us to do. God does not want us to discourage others. God wants us to encourage others. That is God's will for us as brethren, that we encourage one another. That is God's will for your life and for my life. That I should encourage you, and that I should encourage you, and that you should encourage your brethren. That is God's will. Understand that today. As you think of your brethren, as you look across this church and think of another brother or sister in this church, you ought to think of them in this way. It's my God-given duty to encourage that person. That is God's will. And Paul had told the believers in Hebrews about this. Turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 10 just for a moment. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Notice what Paul says here. And again, always keep in context here, this book. People that were suffering much and enduring much for Christ. He says to these people, Hebrews 10 verse 24, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." See what the apostle is saying here. He's setting before God's people their duty to encourage their brethren. In verse 24 he says they were to provoke one another unto love and good works. I love this word provoke. Provoke. It means incite. Normally we use this word in a bad sense. When someone has done something that they should not have done, maybe they've lost their temper, maybe they have behaved in a very bad way, and they're confronted with their bad behavior, and they might use the excuse, well, I was provoked. I was provoked. That's why I lost my temper. That's why I did that thing that I shouldn't have did. Because I was provoked. We all are familiar with such a thing. But here Paul is saying, we as God's people have a duty to provoke not bad behavior. We have a duty to provoke good behavior in our brethren. Good behavior. Incite good behavior. Do you know how we do that? By being like Christ. By being like Christ to our brethren. By being like Christ to one another. Because that's what provokes. If you're like Christ to your brother and sister, it is like prodding them to be like Christ. If you show love to them, then you're prodding them to love you back. That's what you're doing. You're provoking them. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. And then he goes on. Notice what he adds in verse 25. He says, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Notice, provoking one another to love and good works involves not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together. That's what it involves. This is God's word here. This is not the preacher getting at you. This is Christ's word. If you have a problem with this, you have a problem with your God. And that's a serious issue. That's a serious issue. Let me ask you today, believer. Do you want to take the work of God forward in 2018? Do you want to see the work of God grow and prosper and advance spiritually and numerically? Do you want to see your brothers and sisters encouraged in the Lord their God and advancing? Do you want to see your neighbors and friends in this community won for Christ? Then be an encourager. Be an encourager. Don't be a discourager. We must avoid this condition because it is a most dangerous condition. It cripples your life and it is contagious. It will affect the life of your brother. The danger of discouragement. Then moving on quickly, notice not only with me the danger of discouragement here, but notice also the deliverance from discouragement. The deliverance. Our text tells us, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. God's servant, in the opening words of this verse, sets before us a foolproof way. A foolproof way. By which God's people can be delivered from falling into the slimy pit of discouragement. And that's what our text sets before us. A foolproof way by which we can be saved from falling into the slimy pit of discouragement. We are told here to consider Christ. Consider Christ. That is the command. That's the exhortation in this text. The word consider means contemplate. That is, we are to fill our minds and thoughts with the Lord Jesus. We are to make him the focus of our attention. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, makes it unmistakably clear here how the Christian can be delivered from discouragement. Consider Christ. Consider Christ. Yet what is it we must consider about Christ? What are we to focus upon as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ? And this is really getting to the hub of the matter. You see, it is important that we understand this. For sometimes Christians talk in this way and they use phrases like, well, you need to keep your eyes on the Lord. Maybe some other brother or sister is going through a hard time and they say, listen, or keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Focus on him. Focus on him. Maybe that's been said to you. Maybe you've heard it said to someone else, or maybe you've even said it to someone else. Oh, focus on Christ. Focus on him. And you know, that's so true. That's what we need to do. And that's exactly what Paul is saying to us in this verse of scripture. As he says, consider Christ, he's saying, focus upon him. Keep your eyes upon him. But what does this mean? What does it mean to consider Christ? What does it mean to keep our eyes on him? This is the all-important thing here. The thing we need to know. The key thing in dealing with discouragement. In fact, we can say, this is the key thing in living a successful Christian life. Keeping our eyes upon Christ. Considering him. What then are we to consider about Christ? How do we go about this? How do we do it in a practical, in a real way? Well, Verse 3 here follows verse 2. And verse 2 gives us the answer. See how this verse begins, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. And so we have Christ in view here. Christ is the one that is in view. He's already told these believers to get your eyes on Christ. And then the rest of this verse tells us what we are to look to as we look to him. Or what we are to consider as we consider him. As we consider Christ, we see here that we are to consider the work of Christ. The work of Christ. We read in verse 2 of the one who endured the cross. The one who endured the cross. We must continue to keep in view the cross of Christ. And remember what the cross means and what the cross has accomplished. The cross work of Christ has dealt with our sin and our condemnation. The cross of Christ has turned away the all-consuming wrath of God from us. That's what it has done. And oh, we cannot forget this. This is what we must consider. This is what we must look at as we think of Christ. The one who has wrought for us our salvation. The one who's died upon the cross. The one who suffered in our stead. The one who gave his life for us. The one who shed his blood for us. As we consider him, we must consider his work. The work of redemption. This is why Paul, as he wrote to the church of Galatia, said, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, with the work of Christ before us, the work of Christ before us, discouragement, we'll find it hard to find a home in our hearts. Discouragement, we'll find it hard to find a home in our hearts. If we live in the light of the cross, this is how we deal with discouragement. Think of the one who has suffered and has dealt with our sin, has dealt with our greatest problem. Horatius Spafford, he wrote that great hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." Tremendous hymn. He wrote that hymn after he lost his four daughters at sea. His wife was crossing the Atlantic. There was an accident, a collision between another with another ship. And she sent the note home, saved alone. His four daughters were drowned. Just before that, his only son had died. And so he had lost his children. And he sat down and he penned this hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." And the words of the second verse, I think it is, are, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." Here was a man who had every reason to be discouraged. Every reason to be heavy-hearted and broken. But what was his joy? It was the cross. And when he thought about the cross, he said, praise the Lord, oh my soul. Believer, if you're not rejoicing today, if you're not glad in the Lord today, then get to the cross. For when you stand there, how can you not rejoice? Your sin has been dealt with. You're God's child. You'll never be in hell. And you deserve it, like me. But because of the cross, you'll never be there. Therefore, that is the answer to discouragement. It's the work of Christ. The work of Christ. That's what we must consider. We must also consider the worth of Christ. Notice again the opening words of verse 2 here. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. What that means is salvation from start to finish is found in Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is exhorting us to consider. Consider him in whom our salvation in all its fullness is found. Yes, in life we fail. In life we sin. We wander. And there is every reason for us to be discouraged with ourselves. There's every reason for Graham Lucas to be discouraged with Graham Lucas. But it is not self the Christian is to look to. It is Christ. It is Christ that we must consider. And in considering him, we will see there is no failure in him. There is no disappointment in him. He is a perfect Savior. One in whom there is the greatest value and worth. Such is his worth and value to us. He not only begins our salvation. In other words, he's not only the author of it. He orchestrated it. But he finishes it. He finishes. He will complete our salvation. He will on the last day present a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's what he will do with us. There's no reason to be discouraged in the Christian life, because Christ, who is our champion, is on our side. And that which he has finished, he will complete. And he will present us in the final day before his Father's face without spot or wrinkle. Oh, what worth and what value there is in Christ. Again, this is the answer to discouragement. We must consider the work of Christ and the worth of Christ. Also, we must consider the willingness of Christ. See what it says right in the very heart of this verse. Verse 2. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. The joy that was set before Christ was the joy of our salvation. That was the joy that was set before him. The joy of saving his people and redeeming them from sin and Satan. The heart of the Savior is so filled with joy at the thought of saving his people that he endured the cross. He endured the worst of death, even despising the shame of it. Think about it today. Christ was so filled with joy. The word joy means cheerfulness and delight. The Lord Jesus was so filled with delight and cheerfulness in earning your salvation that he willingly gave himself to the awful death of the cross. It's the most amazing thought. Christ delighted to go to the cross. Christ with joy went to the cross. Christ suffered all the agony of the cross and of the wrath of God with joy. Why? Because it delighted him to save his people. Again, we must ask ourselves the question, how can discouragement reign in our lives when we have been and are so loved? So loved by our Savior. In considering Christ, discouragement will be banished. And our hearts will be encouraged in the Lord our God. This is the answer, you see. This is the solution. There is deliverance in considering Christ. As we enter this new year of 2018, oh, that we as a people would be enabled to consider him. If we throughout this year keep before us the work of Christ, and if we keep before us the worth of Christ and the willingness of Christ, then I believe with all of my heart, this year will be a year of blessing. This year will be a year of victory. I believe that with all of my heart, and if I didn't, I wouldn't be here preaching because I would only be a hypocrite. But I believe it if we as a people get our eyes upon the Savior and see what we have in him and see what worth he is, then we will not be discouraged, but we will be encouraged in the Lord our God. We will be like David going against Goliath. That's what we will be. And you see, that's what David saw. While all the rest of the people in Israel were discouraged at Goliath, David saw his God and he went forward. And it made all the difference. Oh, we need to get our eyes upon Christ for this year. Of course, the opposite of this is not considering Christ. Let me say this. That will bring nothing but defeat, discouragement, and disaster. That's what it will bring. That's what it will bring for this year. If you will not consider Christ, if you will not make him the focus of your life, the object of your living, then 2008 will be a year of failure. It will be a year of disaster. Disappointment. Let us then get our eyes on Christ. Let us consider him. And God will bless the people that do keep him in focus. And so we see here not only the danger of discouragement, but also the deliverance from discouragement. Notice quickly and finally the declaration of discouragement. We've just considered how the Christian, because of all they possess in Christ, should not be living in discouragement. Instead, they should be filled with joy and hope. This is how we ought to be living. Not to live in discouragement, but because of Christ, we ought to be living with the greatest joy. Yet at the same time, we cannot forget that the true and genuine Christian is engaged in a battle. In the midst of this wicked and rebellious world, the believer is at war. That's what we are in this world. And so when we see sin and its consequences all around us, when we witness the spread of the cancer of sin in hearts and lives, it is discouraging. We feel a heaviness in our hearts. We feel heaviness in our hearts. When we see our society, when we see our families, when we see those that we know living wicked lives, that is a discouraging thing. Even Christ, as he viewed the city of Jerusalem, that city that rejected him, said this, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and yet ye would not." Ye would not. And so Christ was heavy hearted as he thought about Jerusalem, and as he thought about how those people rejected him. And you see, discouragement about sin and wickedness declares something. It declares something. It declares we are the children of God. You see, there's an element of a discouragement that's good. And if you're dealing with the other element today, being discouraged about living for God, being discouraged about living the Christian life, we need to guard against that. But the genuine Christian, the genuine child of God, will be discouraged with sin. There will be a discontentment with sin in their lives and in the lives of others. This is what is always found in the true child of God. Think of Paul. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And he was speaking about his own sin. And his own shortfalls, it discouraged him in this sense. It brought him a sense of heaviness. Now, is this fine with you today? As you think of 2018, is it your desire to see sin defeated more and more in your life? Is that your desire? Does it so discourage you, sin, that you want it banished? You see, this is the desire of the true and genuine believer. Discouragement will be found in their hearts in one sense. In the sense of wanting to be more like Christ, and wanting to be rid of sin, and wanting to see God's name glorified in this world. You know something? If this is not found in your heart, then you need to be saved. You need to be saved. If you're living day in and day out, and sin doesn't annoy you, the sin in your life, the lack of progress when it comes to the things of God spiritually, the church, the sin in our nation, if these things do not disturb you, if they are not a concern to you, it's because you're not saved. You're not saved. In this passage here, it talks further on down about the Lord chastening his people. And he chastens those that are children. And he actually says here that if there's no chastisement, if there's no heaviness and difficulty and trouble in your heart, you're not a child. You're not a child. And that was what Paul's argument is. We haven't time to look into it today, but that's Paul's argument further on down in this passage. Therefore, as you examine your own heart today, where do you stand before God? Where do you stand? Discouragement with sin and delight in the Saviour is the symptoms of a healthy Christian life. That is what it is. Discouragement with sin and delight in the Saviour tells us that we as believers are walking in fellowship with the Saviour. Is that what is found in your heart today and in your soul? That's what needs to be found. Well, I trust this year will be a year of blessing. It is my prayer. It is the longing of our heart, of my heart, And I know it is the desire of many believers here today that this year will be a year of blessing, a year of progress, a year of advancement. But we must encourage ourselves in the Lord. Keep our eyes upon Him. And then God will bless us. God bless these thoughts to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen.